If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to do the first 26 verses. We're in the second to the last chapter of this book. We've been in the Matthew for a long time. We're going to learn some lessons from the losers. It's those that were part of the crucifying of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, you have to recognize we're all part of that. He went to the cross because of our sins, even though it was 2,000 years later. Seven major roles are found, and we're going to take a look at three of them. In the book of Matthew, at the start, you have some situations where they seem to bring forward different characters. It was Mary, in particular Joseph, and John the Baptist were at the start. And then it moves over and pretty much exclusively focuses on Jesus until this point. And now we have some other people that are part of the drama, and we can learn some real lessons from how they responded, how they should have responded, how they did respond, and that's what we're going to do this morning. The three characters, we're going to learn three lessons from them that we can apply to our own life. But before we do that, let's read through the passage together. I'll just read it to you, if that'll allow me to comment more freely. Jesus condemned by the Sanhedrin. He has already been, that night he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken to Caiaphas's court. And the Sanhedrin met there unofficially, illegally, and tried him there. Now this is the next morning, very early in the morning, they go, and now they do it formally. And that's what's being recorded here in the first two verses. And when morning came, the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. What's happening here is that they gather together and they officially listen to the charge, and this was really a charge that said he was a blasphemy was the charge they were bringing for him in the Sanhedrin court. It was against the Jewish rules to call yourself God, and he was claiming to be God, therefore he deserved to die. But they were not the powers to be in the nation, the Roman Empire was, and so now they were going to take him to the Roman system and try him there so that they could have him executed. It was all staged, set up. The reason why I underlined they bound him, it's part of this that really gets to Judas, and you'll see that in the very next verse. And so since I can't have both verses on the slide at the same time, just take note that he is now bound and led away and delivered to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was not a good guy. He was a very wicked ruler, actually. He had done some things like he had paid for making an aqueduct for the Jewish people, but he paid for it, when he got it all done, out of the Jewish temple funds. Now, that really, really, really upset the Jewish people at that point, as you can imagine. But his response to their being upset was to kill those that publicly complained. That got back to Rome and got him into trouble, and you have to have that in the background. He is not in the best of stead with the emperor. Yeah, he hasn't been able to keep things under control like he should. And so that sets up, God used that as part of the setup for how he responds, I'm sure. It moves on to 3 and 4. You have Judas's remorse now. Verses 3 and 4 says, "And Judas, the betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful." Now, that is a different word in the Greek than the word for repentance. It talks about sadness, grief, but it doesn't talk about a changed heart in the same sense as repentance. And it's careful not to use the word that we would translate. It looks very similar, but it is a different Greek word. "And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" So he's in the temple area now. And they said, "What is that to us?" You understand how cold-hearted they were to him? What are you talking about, man? You turned him over. That's your problem, not mine. You see to it. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. And that was pretty hard for Judas. Judas was trying to figure out some way. Now, interesting, notice, he is very remorseful. Notice what he does. he goes to the temple. He goes to the religious system of the day. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Obviously a sinful response on his part. He didn't know how to handle it. He didn't know how to handle life, and he decided that I'm just going to end life. Now, that is, we would all recognize that, know what the Word of God says, is that would be a dumb way to handle it. If you've really messed up, you probably ought to get right with God, and taking your own life is not one of those symbols that you're getting right with Him. And so he responded very poorly. But he couldn't handle it for what he had done. Now, the point that he hanged himself, if you're a scholar of the Word, you might recall that in Acts it speaks to this same event and describes it a little differently. Now, this man purchased a field of wages, and then this is the part I wanted to show. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. In other words, he split his stomach open, and he was dead. The simple way, the most common way of reconciling these two statements is not difficult to put into picture here. Whatever he hung himself from, very, very obviously must have broken, and then he fell down and probably fell on rocks, and it might have been over a cliff, and he split open. So it's not like the Word of God was didn't know what the other part of the Scripture was saying. It's just two different reports of the same event. Now, the remorse of the suicide, the religious leaders purchased the potter's field, and we're in 6 through 10. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, and therefore that field has been called the field of blood in this day, and then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, and the value of him was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed them." There's a couple challenges in here. First of all, this is probably the best direct quotation of these, or closest quotation, is in Zechariah chapter, I think it is 11 verses 12 and 13. But Matthew has done this before. He has taken parts of two prophecies and put them together and just accredited them to one of the prophets, most of the time Jeremiah. So it isn't the first time he's done that. But here's the truth that is so important to recognize. Even the use of the money from the betraying of Jesus was all part of a plan that had been prophesied 500 or 600 years ago. It's a testimony that God's in control of all of these circumstances. As dark as it may seem, God knew it was going to happen. He was controlling the very steps that were being taken. And that is sobering. Another thing that's so hypocritical about this passage, when I thought about it, is here they don't want to take this dirty money, as they view it, and put it back in the treasury. Now, because they're holy men, they wouldn't do that. That's the implication of it. But these same holy men took the 30 pieces of silver out of the treasury to pay off someone to betray an innocent man. Now, yet that's the type of logic that is found in the fleshly mind, the sinful mind. It really does. Any examination comes to the conclusion, this doesn't make sense. And that didn't make sense either. Now, he takes him before Pilate. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Notice the charge. Now, if you have your Bible, you can look at chapter 26. And you will see that before Caiaphas, they didn't ask him that same question. They asked him whether or not he was the Son of God, whether he claimed to be the Son of God. But that wouldn't hold up in a Jewish court. So now they charge him with treason. Before, in the Jewish system, they were charging him but declaring that he was God, blasphemy. But now when they brought it into the Roman system, they are charging him with treason as being a king who is up against Caesar himself, you know, that type of situation. And so that would give them grounds to do it in their Roman system. And he said, it is as you say. That is the same neutral way he had responded to Judas when Judas asked him, and he said, is it me that's betraying you? Well, you say it is. And he did the same thing with Caiaphas. He said, well, as you said. And here he says it again. It is as you say. You're just responding to him. And then notice what happens. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders and answering nothing, that Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. That troubled him. Here's this man getting all of these charges. You get the impression that Pilate must have recognized they were a stacked up bunch of lies. But then you recognize that that's exactly what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as sheep before the shearers in silence, so he opened not his mouth. He was not going to argue with them. This was a process that the sovereign God had put into place. Amen. And he was not taken off guard. He was not deterred from it. He just was going forward with it. Actually, there's tremendous comfort in that, to recognize the sovereign hand of God in life. Amen. I'm thankful that God has his hand in my life. Even when it looks confusing, he's there. Now this continues. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Now, what was he expecting them to do? Well, he was clearly expecting them to ask for Christ, because he was not naive that just days before the triumphant entry had happened, and they had all of these masses of people. In fact, he no doubt was quite concerned about this. We're cheering his entry into the city. And so now he says, well, this is a way I can earn favor with the people. We can doing what everybody would like. I'll be a hero when I'm all done with this. But he was a little fooled by what happened. Whom do you want me to release? And Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? And he knew that they had handed him over because of envy, talking about the religious leaders. And now we get down to this part that is a little just thrown in the midst of this. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, by the way, that's the Bema, is the what we refer to the Bema seat. It would have been a public setting. You can see it here as you look at the context. He was out, set up, so he probably was setting up higher than the others. And they were all before him, and the people could see what was going on, hear what was going on. The judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream, because of him. She was troubled. She had a sense that this is not good. And that, I suspect, would have caught Pilate's attention also. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes. Now, this is a particular word that is used over and over in this passage now. You'll see it again, multitudes. It's a particular word that one of the couple different Greek words you could use for a group of people, and he uses it, multitudes, talking about just the masses here. And they should ask that Barabbas destroy Jesus. So that's what's going on. Then the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do to Jesus who is called Christ? He was trying to get their attention. Hey, you were saying that he is the son of David. He's Christ. He's your peaceful leader. Do you recognize? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. This is the first time crucified is found in this latter two chapters where it talks about the crucifixion. But it's used six more times for a total of seven times. So now it comes out in force. And then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? Now he was trying to have them reason and think about this. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. One has to ask yourself, what was going on in the minds of that multitude? Because that is so far from where they were just days before, when they were cheering that he was Hosanna in the highest. It was, they were praising him and declaring him as their Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult had risen, was rising, and that was exactly what he didn't want, another riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. So he is doing this symbolism. This was symbolic. At that time, it's recorded in history, done by several other situations, where he was doing this publicly to say, this is not me, this is you. It wouldn't be good if it's that easy. I don't think God the Father looks down on it and totally declares him innocent simply because he washed his hands. I am innocent of the blood of this just person, a statement that he understood that Jesus truly was without sin. He definitely was not guilty of the account. I would say that's probably better, a more accurate way to say it than the charge that was laid before them. You see to it. And so he's turning it over to them, trying to step away and say, now you handle it. Now, he says, and all the people. That is a different word for the masses. It is a word that is used in the earlier part of Matthew. Talks about it has national identity. And that's quite significant, actually. Of all the people, answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You wonder what they were screaming out? We want to take credit for this. And we're just so sure that this is the right thing that we wanted even the credit to go on to our children. How wicked had they become? And then he released Barabbas to them, who was a wicked, murderous, violent criminal, to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, when you're scourged in the temple, which they did do at times, there were limits on how much they did. But when they did it in the Roman court, there were not limits. And it was taking leather straps with pieces of stone or, you know, things that could cut the flesh really deeply. And they would whip them. Many people died from the scourging themselves. They referred to it as hooking it in. It's kind of like fish hooks going into you. And then they rip the skin apart and they're ripping a person down to so that they fillet them like they're pieces of skin and muscle are laying back from the bone. It's horrible. Part of the reason why they scourged people was to shorten the crucifixion time. Because it really, really, really did take a toll on them. There are seven major roles found in the crucifixion account, which is in verses chapter 26 and 27, but particularly in 27. We're going to look at three of those characters a little bit later in the service, and we're going to learn some lessons that you and I can apply to our own lives today. Lessons from the losers. I already mentioned there are seven major roles, three characters we're going to look at this morning, and we want to get some lessons for where we're living. It's always a challenge when you look at these passages. They have a dispensational bent on their writings. They were happened so long ago, but there is a way in which the Word of God is written such that we can apply it to our lives. If we're careful, we can apply it very powerfully and significantly. And it can truly change what's going on. One crucial truth we also want to identify, and we'll get to that at the end. Judas Iscariot, first of all. What can we learn from this man? By the way, this man, obviously, as far as the 3 years that he was in the walking along with Jesus under his personal tutorage, obviously stood out as one of the top guys. Why do I say that? because he had been made treasurer. That was a position of trust. The rest of them had come together and said, we trust him. We can give him his money. He can hold the money for us. Now, it proved to be a bad judgment call, but it does say, he must have had to the people around him, he must have looked like he had his act together. We can't read his motives, although it'd be tempting to try. In fact, as I was reading on this, and one commentary kind of went off on this thought of what is his motives, and he put forth this concept. He said, well, he may have just wanted to push the whole thing along. He was frustrated with Jesus, always talking about the cross, always talking about death, and he didn't understand it, and he was tired. He wanted Christ to set up his kingdom now and get rid of these Romans, and so he's just going to move the process along. Thought. I don't think it's a very good one, but it was a thought. I think much more likely it was his greed. He just wanted a little more money. It's hard to tell, but the one thing we do know is that his behavior was wicked and sinful. Even when he went into the garden, he comes up and gives him a kiss as his way of betraying him. And Jesus, in his graciousness, said, friend. His acts were clearly shameful and disgusting. And he obviously came to the same realization. I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? You see to it. You take care of it yourself. Judas is more like us than we want to think. He'd done some really, really wicked things. The reality is, those of us that are ministering here and, this is our church home, the truth is we all recognize there's many, many wicked things that have been done. Is that not true? Just by people here. It's sad. But you know what's even more heartbreaking? People do wicked things. Even people you love do wicked things. And we even do them ourselves. Okay, what can we learn? Instead of running to God, you notice what Judas does? He goes and runs to this religious system. And then he gave up on himself. He obviously did not look vertically. He didn't look up to God and say, Lord, help me. I have sinned. I have wickedly, wickedly done before you. Will you have mercy on me? None of that. He thought of himself as absolutely worthless. That's why he said, you know what? I got to end this. I cannot tolerate this anymore. By the way, it is possible, in the makeup of our group, it is possible that somebody feels like that today. I want you to know that those few times in my life when I have really, really gotten low, I have been tremendously comforted by the Psalm 13. And the psalmist talks about how he had just had it with life, but then in the fifth verse, He changes entirely. It's only six verses long. He says, but I have trusted in you. And that's the key. Many people have done many wicked things. Lesson number one, even if tempted to give up yourself, and in some respects that's a good thing to give up on yourself, don't give up on God. Within our own group again, we could stand, and we have done this before, have we not? Just given testimonies how radically God has changed our lives. God has taken people from it was hopeless situations. I think of Stacy, and only one child when she first came to Christ with her, and all the rest of her children were in the system. You remember that congregation? And then she came and she was headed towards jail because she had broken her probation and she needed to pay a bond, pay a fine. And that Wednesday night, and we just took an offering and we were able to raise enough money to pay that. No. She has all of her children. She's married. You know, just God does incredible things when we choose Him. We got to say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to go forward? One of the key thoughts, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get around it. You gotta face your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the real world, what that says is you've got to stop playing the game of trying to deny that you did it even when you know you did. Listen, that is no way to get your life together. Confess your sins to God. Turn over to Him and say, Lord, I have done this. You know it all anyway. And then look for Him to get a hold of you and respond to Him. And He has taken situations over and over again that look so hopeless from a human standpoint and put them together beautifully. Lamentations has this phrase, which is very sweet. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Mercies to mercies, which are new every morning. Isn't that a blessed truth? That says that if you really messed up yesterday, you can have a new start today. There is new hope. You could have all of this garbage in the back in your history, and it could even be recent history, and if you will confess your sins and turn to Him, He is the God of the second chance or of the 20th chance. And we can have our lives back and we can go forward and be used of Him. We can identify what God is already doing and become part of His plan instead of running our own agenda. And there is peace, there's purpose, there's joy. He restores it. That's what He's all about. Judas, even though he walked alongside the Savior for 3 years, somehow or another, never grasped that beautiful truth. May it not be said of us. Now, if you are here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's absolutely where it starts. And let me tell you how you know that. Old things pass away, behold, all things have become new. If you say, no, I said a prayer at this mission or at that situation or in that service or with my mom 20 years ago, but if you have never seen any change in your life, you really ought to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Here's why. It is too serious. You could easily go off into eternity and you will never have another chance. It's appointed on a man once to die and after this, the judgment. And so we're talking about serious stuff. You have an appointed time. I have an appointed time. And if you aren't right with God before your appointed time comes, there is no second chance after that. Go to God. No matter what you've done, go to God. Don't give up on the Lord. No matter how it looks, how bleak it is. How many, you know, some guys have put out job application after job. Diane, I have no idea how many job applications you would have turned in. And it looks hopeless, but God will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to be faithful to Him, not give up on Him, trust Him, and do what we ought to do. And God has a way of caring. I want to look at the crowd for a second. Our culture is really defined by this crowd. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked, and they went back, and he says, it is as you say. And while he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. But Pilate said to them, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered them not a word. And then the governor answered and said to them, which of the two? He's trying to give him an out. He wanted to give the crowd an out to have Jesus and take this and leave Barabbas to be crucified. What then shall I do to Jesus? And their shout came back, forcefully, crucify him, to the point that he thought there was a riot. All they wanted was to see him tortured. You know, I think about that. You know, Jesus would have chosen this time to come to the earth the first, and he would have chosen America, his journey to execution would have been vastly different than would have been in that time. You know, we don't do that in our culture. We don't do cruel things even to the people that we execute. We treat them very respectfully. We even serve them a last meal. But Jesus and God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God, knew all of this, and they chose that time to intersect with humanity when humanity was particularly wicked. Crucifixion is about as bad an execution, and it probably is the worst that you could come up with as far as being. Jesus willingly chose it. The people truly wanted to see it. They, for whatever reason, just had it. They just got all stirred up and felt like this was a good outcome. How sad. The crowd, somehow or another, had allowed themselves to be used and manipulated. They had been cheering for him days before, and now they were cheering that he'd be crucified. That could only have been because the leadership of the religious leadership of the day had gone out and planted falsehoods and stirred up the people, and they told each other, oh yes, we ought to do that. Maybe the thought was Barabbas would get free and he would really start a revolution, because he was a revolutionary anyway. And Jesus was the man of peace, and we're sick of the Romans. Who knows what their logic was? But somehow or another, they were persuaded beyond the facts. Many of those people had seen Jesus perform wonderful, merciful miracles, and yet they hated the man. They were so into this that they wanted credit for it, and they wanted their children to get credit for it. Now that is when you have really been sold a story. Here's the point. There are a lot of times in life it's really, really important you think for yourself. Think about what we're told today. We are told that it doesn't matter, you know, marriage is okay even if it's two people of the same sex. We are told that all the time. That is being sold hard in our culture, and ironically, the masses are starting to be persuaded. I'm saying to you and I, you ought to remember what the Word of God says about getting your life together. Don't listen to the masses, but wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer to that? By taking heed thereto according to his word. What should you do in regards to the word? You should memorize it. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The world and masses of people have all sorts of crazy ideas of what's okay. They're saying homosexuality, oh, that's just the way you are. That's a good lifestyle. I stand before you. I have had many friends that I have reached out to and ministered to that are part of that movement. Their lives are tragic. The few that have repented of that wicked thoughts and that wicked ways and have gone God's way have found peace and have found purpose. But the world keeps telling us that it's okay. We really have got to be careful to think for ourselves. I know people who haven't become Christians because they've been told, hey, you shouldn't listen to that. Don't listen to that. No, we're Lutherans, and you're become, or we're this, we're that, and it's all about their system that they're in. And they won't listen. They won't sit. No, don't you open up the Bible. I don't want you to do that. Be careful. In the end, you know what? In the end, you're going to stand before the judgment seat alone. You would be wise to examine the evidence for yourself and see who Jesus really is and what he really has done. And just study the truth about him. It is phenomenal. Now, this one is, I'm hypocritical to put it up there like you might be doing that. I did it for a lot of years. I was so convinced I was all right in the religion that I was part of. And when my sister-in-law tried to come to me and say, you are a sinner and you are destined for hell, I got in her face and told her to shut up and get out of my life. Now, a sovereign God was gracious to motivate me. I was bothered. I had no respect for her at this point. I have tremendous respect for her today. But at this point in her life, I had no respect for her. And I said, listen, if she can quote verses to me, since I'm a Christian, I ought to be able to quote verses to her. And I went and memorized scripture. Memorized like 60 verses. God used that in my own life to convict me that she was right. But you know what is really funny? I've told the group this before, but when Pam and I accepted Christ that evening, when we got up from our knees after praying in this hotel room, but just the two of us, I turned to her and I says, yep, I think we're Christians. Yep, I think I understand this is exactly what we've done, but don't tell Gloria. Remember that? I said, don't. And we had that type of relationship. I was not the most Christian. I was a brand new Christian at this point. And I wasn't manifesting in my relationship with Pam the type of love that should have as a husband. So when I was saying to her, I really meant it. Don't tell your sister. That would not be okay. All because of pride. And I was, for so long, trusted in other people, but I hadn't looked for myself. I know people who view Christianity, view of Christianity is shaped not by what the Bible says, but by celebrities and rock stars say about it. And again, they don't look. It is really sad. I know people that have political opinions are shaped not by biblical views, but by the views of some radio programs and television programs. I'll tell you what, my values for life and your values for life need to be shaped by the Word of God. Our nature, our nation needs desperately people that know the Word, know what the Word tells us to do and how to live, and to live it with conviction. Be careful of the direction the masses are headed. It's historically a bad direction to go. I know people who view morality as not based in Christian tradition. It's whatever the current culture holds. Homosexuality is one. Here's one. Sex outside of marriage. The Word of God could not be clearer. That is a wicked sin. And it's a unique sin. It's even a sin against your own body. And if you are a believer, how in the world could you think of bringing the Spirit of God into such harmony with such wicked sinfulness? Don't do it. Why? Because we have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your life. We cannot accept what is promoted in our culture. The moral standards, we need to get them from the Word. Think for yourself. Be careful. The masses are clearly going an odd direction, to say the least. Go to the Word. You know, I thought of an illustration in this regard. We'll come back to that. It is not that we should not listen to anyone else. Clearly, that would be wrong too. You understand that? But don't listen to anyone exclusively, and I'm talking about me. I'm in this too. Don't just listen to me. We have a responsibility to check what we hear in accordance with the Word. There also is a good idea to get a second opinion. Don't listen exclusively to anyone. Proverbs 11:14 shares this thought. Where there is no counsel, the people fail. Paul, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So it's get godly people around you and ask them what you ought to do. That's a good way to do it. But be careful of the counsel. You know, there's a lot of talk about taxation today, isn't there? You know, how we ought to be have a different tax system. There was a debate going on where several people are in it, and they had this panel discussion, and one of them was Mr. Block from H&R Block. And the question was posed to him, wouldn't it be a good idea, it was really a biased way they asked the question, wouldn't it be a good idea that we had a flat tax? Oh, he said, oh no. It wouldn't be a good idea to have a flat tax. That would definitely be hard on the elderly. Now think about that a second. There's no way that that'd be hard on the elderly. It would be, maybe the elderly could even do their own taxes if it was a flat tax. Number two, do you think he might have been biased? If it go to a flat tax, what would happen to H&R Block? Seriously. Well, what would happen to most of the accountants? They would be out of business. Not only is there wisdom in multiple counsel, but there is wisdom in taking a look at who you're getting your counsel from. Here is a sad reality. People who fall into sin, let's say they fall into fornication, and then they get pregnant. You know where they will often go for their counsel, even if they're a believer, on what to do? They'll go to non-Christian friends. Why would they do that? Because they're feeling they may be more warmly received and have a few more options. Be careful. Anything outside of the truth of the Word of God is extremely dangerous. Learn from this crowd to not be a puppet. You know what? We may be approaching very quickly a time when we that believe in the Word of God need to just stand up and say, I'm not doing that. You can make all the rules you want, but I'm not doing that. That is against God's Word. Our culture, our society is really, really in trouble. But it's always going to be right to stand with God. Pontius Pilate. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, that there was a turmoil, in other words, about a riot, he took the water and washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. What was he saying? He was saying, not my fault. You guys do this. I'm not part of this. Do you think it's that easy? It isn't. He is culpable in this. He had the power to stop it, and he didn't. And he could say, oh, no. I'm not going to ruffle anybody's feathers, but you go ahead and do what's wrong here. We try that game all the time in our lives, just try to pull away from things when we know we need to stand strong and be bold. Take responsibility for your actions. Now start thinking about this. That is an important lesson to learn from Pilate. He did it wrong, just like Judas Iscariot did it wrong, just like the crowd did it wrong. God has given all of us responsibility that we just shift to someone else. You know what some of those examples? You are responsible for you when you finally take your last breath. You know that? Your mom could be a very godly person, and it will not matter. You're going to be evaluated on whether or not you know the Lord, not whether your mom knew the Lord. You're responsible to be a decent parent. Let's be clear about it. Ephesians talks about the parent having responsibilities, but could the child go wrong and the parent still be right? Absolutely. But you're still responsible to be a good parent. Even if this person you raised, when they get to a point where they have the option to do what they want, do wrong, you can still be a good parent. But you're responsible for being a good parent. And that takes time, that takes prayer, that takes energy, that takes attention. Same with your relationship with your spouse. We are responsible. One of the things I say over and over again in marriage counseling is that, listen, you know what? Husbands, you're responsible to love your wives unconditionally. Love your, it's agape love. Sacrificially love your wife. And by the way, it's independent of how she's behaving. And wives, you have been challenged, commanded to submit to his leadership. Now, you have one little out to the extent that he is doing what he's supposed to do in Christ. There is that little bit. But here's the point. I am not responsible for making my wife do certain things in regards to her role. I'm responsible for my... She's responsible for God herself. And our homes will function a whole lot better if we both just purpose to be the husband and wife that God has called us to be. And focus on what we can change, which is ourselves. And stop wasting all sorts of energy trying to manipulate someone into another position. You are responsible for how well your job gets done at work or at home. No one else is responsible for your job. You are. A lot of us try to do things in such a way that other people have to pick up after us. But in the end, we are responsible. And most importantly, you're responsible for your soul, your spiritual life. Pontius Pilate was trying to wash his hands of reality, and you can't do it. You could easily be here and not be right with God. You know that? That would be really easy to do. So in conclusion, a couple thoughts. Judas ran from his responsibilities by giving up on himself and giving up on God and giving in to despair. Don't do that. Trust God for the outcome and do right. Repent. Go his way. The crowd ran from their responsibilities and just got confused and thinking that they were doing right and they all were together. No, that is not okay. You and I are responsible for thinking biblically. To know the word and to do right in our lives. Pilate ran from his responsibility and said, whatever happens, happens. I've done what I could. No, he didn't really do what he could. He would just turn it over to them. It's not okay for us either. Yet each player was guilty. They all had this kind of an excuse or a thought in their mind, but we also are guilty. Jesus went to the cross not because of them alone, but because of us too. His trip to the cross involved your sin and my sin. My sins were paid for on the cross. At times, I have given up on God. I thank the Lord that they haven't been for long periods of time, but I've done that, and I have purposed in my heart that I say, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm trusting Him even when the circumstances look beyond me. At times, I've surrendered my will to the will of others. Ever been caught up in those situations? I have. This was before I was saved, but it was on a Halloween night, and four of us, good friends, I was in high school, decided it was Halloween night, we're going to mess around. We got and went to a garden, we took a bunch of tomatoes, and we went out to the highway that was next to our little town, and every car that had gone by, we would throw tomatoes or eggs at their windshields. We'd throw them at their cars. Their cars were going 45, 55, 65 miles an hour. This is a tremendously stupid, dangerous activity. By the grace of God, God convicted my heart, and I convinced another one of my two, these were all friends, but another one of my friends, and we walked back to town. We left it. We just said, no, we're not going to do this. This is not smart. And we went back. But the other two guys continued. And they threw a tomato and it hit the screen, the windshield of a state patrolman. Bad choice of vehicles, for one. This only happened like 5 minutes, 10 minutes after I left. Tom was the one man's name, and he had been just given a 409, a brand new one, because his mom and dad had gotten divorced, and his dad bought him a new car, a very, very fast and nice new car. And those two ran and jumped in it and took off. And they tried to outrun the state patrolman. In the backcountry roads, they went over a rock pile, totaled the car. These two guys, because they were not only doing what they did, but because they ran from the police officer, were both put into juvenile detention. Tom, while he was in juvenile detention, there for 6 months, in the middle of it, decided he was going to try to break out. He was a big kid. And he breaking out, he hit one of the guards as he was trying to get away. That guard died. Talk about circumstances can mess up your life. And what was so tragic is, I look back on that and I'm reminded, I was persuaded to be part of that. Only by God's grace I walked away from it just before it really got bad. Where I could have been in that same detention center. God is a merciful God. And we need to think for ourselves. There's a lot of opportunities to do wrong. But we need to choose to do right. At times, I've tried to wash my hands of my responsibilities, but it doesn't work. What's your relationship like with Christ? Are you right tonight? Today, I mean? Right now? If the Lord is going to come back right now, are you right with the Lord? I hope everyone can say amen. But this is no joke. Sin is not a good thing. To reject Christ is even worse. Are you right to meet Jesus at this very moment? If you're not, you ought to purpose to repent of your sin, turn to Jesus and call upon Him to be your Savior, and get right with that, with Him. Become one of His. If you are a believer and you have been putting up with sin in your life, repent. It is wickedness. Even if none of us know about your sin, God knows. There is no better time than right now to get right and to honor Him and to bring glory to Him. Quit playing church. And start walking with Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look at this passage. I pray that as we looked at these different characters and groups in the account, Lord, that our hearts were stirred not to be like them. Help us to be responsible, focused individuals that are very earnestly concerned about having our lives right with You now, not later. We thank You, Father. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and the fact that You're always willing to receive us. And I pray that You would do a work in hearts in this group. In Jesus' name, amen.